we turn our Bibles, we'll look at Luke 12, but before we stand to read God's Word, I want you to consider that this is not the words of men. This is the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit to prophets and apostles, God's holy and infallible Word. And we'll stand to give honor to the Lord as we turn to Luke 12. Let's stand as we read Luke 12, starting at verse 35. Jesus said, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch, or even in the third, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." Let's pray together. Our beloved Father, bless this your word. May your Holy Spirit work in us and through us to receive and to believe and apply this word to us, and guide me as I preach. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus says, "No one knows the day or the hour when he will return." And I don't know if maybe it's something about central Louisiana and north Louisiana. You didn't hear this in Cajun country much. Did a little bit, but not much. But ever since my college days and my late teens, I always heard people come up to me and say, "You know, I've seen some signs that Jesus is going to come back very soon. It should be any time now." Well, that was almost 30 years ago. People believe they know when Christ is coming back because they see certain things, and they thought it almost 30 years ago, and some people not so long ago came up to me and told me the same thing. "Man, all the stuff going on in this culture, in society, around the world, Jesus is coming back, I know it." Well, no man knows the day or the hour. But at the same time, there's another error in saying, "Well, Jesus is not going to come back for quite some time. Maybe I have a particular interpretation of a book of the Bible where I think that Jesus is not going to come back in many years from now because I see certain things that have to happen first." That's an error as well. The return of Christ is imminent. We don't know the day or the hour. It could happen at any time, and we have to be ready. Earlier in Luke 12, Jesus taught there's a necessity of having your treasure in heaven. You remember, he taught that regarding this rich fool who made his treasure on earth and wasn't rich toward God, that when he finally took his ease of things and God had demanded his soul of him. You have to look at that particular passage and wonder, we make our best plans, but God knows what's going to happen in the end, isn't he? You know, doesn't he? Now, Jesus also taught that it's necessary to have great faith as the cure to not worry. If we have worry, part of our worry is caused by a little faith rather than a great surmounting faith. He said, if he feeds the birds of the air, he will feed you. Since he clothes the lilies of the field, he will clothe you as well. As we get to today's text, the main focus is that each of you are to be ready to meet Jesus, who is called the Son of Man in today's text. We'll look at this in two main points. Be a ready slave of Christ. That's the first main point. Be a ready slave of Christ. And secondly, we'll look at God's judgment on the disobedient. Let's look at this first main point. Be a ready slave of Christ. Here in today's text, Jesus used an illustration here saying that believers are to be compared to slaves waiting for a master. Let's read a little bit of that again. Verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Now, the word slave is used here. In Greek, it's doulos. And that same word is used in Romans 1, Galatians 1:10, when Paul calls himself a bondservant, according to the New American Standard, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus, or a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1, he says that both himself and Timothy are bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now, when we read the word bondservants in the New American Standard, if you look up what the ancient use of the word bondservant was, it meant that it was someone bound to service without wages. I don't know about you, but that sounds exactly like a slave to me, doesn't it? But maybe slave doesn't sound as politically correct. Maybe it's a little softer to say bondservant rather than a slave. You know, slaves are considered a terrible thing in our modern culture because if you ask most people, should slavery even exist at all, and they would say slavery isn't a terrible wickedness that should never have existed at all, but God made provisions for slavery in the Old Testament. Now, in light of this, theoretically speaking, would you rather be considered a wage earner of the Lord Jesus, whereas maybe, you know, you could lose your job or you could quit your job or whatever, or would you rather be bound in slavery unto Christ in the sense of that you're sold out to Christ and you have no way of severing that relationship? If you look at it in that regard, I think I'd rather be a bondservant or a slave of Jesus rather than a wage earner of Jesus. Being sold out to Jesus, that you can never lose that relationship. Now, Jesus said here that you are to be a ready slave waiting for his return. I read verses 35 and following earlier, but look at verse 37. He says, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes on the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. So the illustration here is that you're at home, your master has gone away, he's gone to a wedding feast, maybe he's having a good time. If he's having a good time, he's going to stay longer. If he's not having a good time, he's going to come back sooner, but you don't know when he's going to come back. But you have to be ready, waiting for him to knock on the door to let him in. Now, this division of second watch or third watch, it definitely wouldn't be the first watch, because that's probably when the party started. Party started at the first watch. But this idea of watches, it was a military term. And if you look back at Hebrew society, they described the night as three watches. Romans described it as four watches. But Smith's Bible Dictionary describes the second watch as coming from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. The third watch would be from 2 a.m. to sunrise. So is he coming back really late, or is he going to come back right before the sun rises and the birds and the rooster starts crowing? In verse 37, we find something that would never happen in a master-slave relationship, but is in this text. Look at this action of blessedness of the slaves found waiting on the alert for Jesus. It says, verse 37, he, speaking of the master, which is representing Jesus, he will gird himself to serve and have them, that is the slaves, recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Man, ready slaves will be blessed slaves. But can this be right, that the master of all creation would come and serve the sheep? The good shepherd serving his sheep, the slaves? You might say this is the wrong interpretation. You know, Peter would have thought that was absolutely wrong. Let's look back at John 13. John 13, starting at verse 3. This is after some of the Lord's Supper. It says here, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that the one who was betraying him, for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. So in that passage, Jesus, the master, the great master, the Lord of creation, the eternal Son of God, washes the dirty feet of his disciples, which now makes a little bit more sense why when the master comes, when he knocks on the door, the servants who are waiting for him, the slaves who are waiting for him, let him in. They will then recline at the table, and then the master, Jesus, our Lord, will then wash the feet of the saints. as they recline at the table, and he will serve them. Now, Jesus also, interesting, kind of changes up this illustration a little bit. And he then talks about the slave being ready is able to prevent a late night break-in. Look at verses 39 through 40. He says, "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Now Peter asked the question concerning who does this apply to? Does it apply just to us or to others as well? And Jesus answered Peter, saying, "The faithful and sensible steward in charge of his servants will give them rations at the proper time." Now, I believe the steward that's being mentioned here, it might be paired with what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, which says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." So you could say here the gospel minister, the preacher, the pastor, he is a steward of the word of God, and he is to be ministering God's word to the congregation, and he is to be giving their regular rations to the people of God through the eternal word as it is preached and taught. But look at the man who's blessed in doing so. Verses 43 and 44. "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions." But then he goes on to say, "Woe to the man who compromises that word, who compromises that stewardship, who does not feed and give rations to those who are under his charge." And that leads us to our second main point, God's judgment on the disobedient. Now, the carelessness about the return of Christ can lead some to fall into disobedience. In verse 45, it says, "Such a slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming.'" You know, Jesus is not coming back anytime soon, so I can live the way I want. I've actually heard somebody say this once. "Well, why would you want to worship God when you're young? Couldn't you just wait till you're older? And, you know, after you live your life and when you become an older person and you can repent and then follow God." Somebody actually told me that once, you know. In other words, you're young, you can live in sin and enjoy your life. And then when you get old, then, you know, you can become faithful and religious. And then you can maybe be a faithful Christian serving God. In other words, religion is for women and children and also for old people. But it's not for me, right? So again, whether the return of Christ is with the end of one's life or, I'm sorry, whether your answering to Christ is going to happen at the end of your life, which you don't know when that'll be, or your answering to Christ, your soul being required of God, is when Jesus comes back at an hour when you do not know. Either way, you have to be ready. Remember the rich fool earlier in this chapter, verses 16 and following? He accumulated great wealth. He hoarded great wealth. He had no care towards God. From the way that text looks, he didn't care about giving anything to God in tithes and offerings or giving to anyone else in need, but instead he hoarded all his money because he wanted to live in ease. And then when he gets ready to start living in ease, his life is expected from him, his soul is expected from him, and he has to give an answer. And what a woeful condition he has, because he was not rich toward God. He was caught unprepared. Verse 46 of today's text, "Because the slave is careless about his master's return, this disobedient man, he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk." Perhaps you've heard of cases of pastors committing gross immorality and gross sin, even in their own congregations. Maybe they've had a problem with a drunkenness. They've had a problem with sexual immorality or some other sin. They were disobedient pastors because they did not shepherd and feed the flock, yet they fed themselves. They were disobedient in other ways. You could apply this text to other stewards, parents, being stewards over their children. And because they're careless about the return of Christ and they're careless about their faith and religion, they don't feed their children and nurture their children in the holy faith. Yet they abuse their kids. Whether it's pastors, parents, or other authority figures being disobedient, God is going to cause them to suffer great judgment, and their fate will be terrible, according to verse 46. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. It's implied by this verse that those who are cut in pieces are those individuals who have a particular profession of faith. Otherwise, it wouldn't make sense that they would be assigned to with the unbelievers. So such a man or a woman might profess to have faith in Jesus. They might profess to believe in Jesus, to believe in the triune God. Yet, in all practical ways of living, their wickedness betrays that they are disobedient servants. Jesus spoke about such people in Matthew 7. Let's look at Matthew 7, 21 and following. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And you could add other things to this. "Lord, didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I serve in your name? Didn't I work in the church in your name? Didn't I minister to the saints in your name?" But if they in their life have a life of lawlessness and wickedness, Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Next in today's text, verses 47 through 48, Jesus taught that there are degrees of suffering in hell. Look at 47 through 48. "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. For everyone who has been given much will be required, much will be required. And to him who is entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." Now, you've heard people say, "Well, what about those tribes in foreign countries and on these little islands where no one ever heard the gospel? You know, maybe it's a distant part of Central Africa where some tribe never heard the gospel." Well, today's text says that they didn't know the scriptures nor God's will, that they will be beaten with lesser flogging. But those who knew God's will, who were revealed the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, yet later turned from it. It's described as them being cut in pieces and then cast into hell. Now, even the tribesmen in a distant land who's never heard of Jesus, Romans 1:20 still tells us that God's visible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, they have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are still yet without excuse. Yet their suffering in hell will be less in comparison to those who knew the gospel yet rejected it. Brothers and sisters, you have been given much. You have been given the word of God. You have been taught the gospel that Christ died for sinners such as you, that Christ was raised from the dead, that Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, that when you put your faith in him, you can be made clean. So you are offered this wonderful, blessed gospel, and to you whom much is given, much is expected. We don't know when. None of us know exactly when, whether it's by death or by the unexpected imminent return of Christ. We don't know when we'll go to meet him. But keep this in mind. Each of us will have to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of Man. For those who love him, for those who are his sheep, who embrace his gospel, when you meet him, it'll be one of the most glorious, joyful days of your life. You will rejoice in seeing the glory of God in Christ, and he will wipe away every tear from your eye. But for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting him will be one of the most dreadful days of your entire existence. You will say, like those in Revelation chapter 6, to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So, which meeting would you rather? Would you rather meet the Lord Jesus with comfort and peace and joy, or would you rather meet him as a wrathful judge? Be a ready slave. Be ready to receive Christ when he knocks upon that door and when he returns. Always be ready. But if you are ready, blessed are you, because when you recline at the table, even our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, our resurrected, exalted Lord, will serve you. God's judgment upon the disobedient is dreadful. Remember, if you profess Christ, yet you live in lawlessness, your life is one of practical atheism, even though you may give lip service unto your God. Such a person will be cut in pieces and will be assigned a place with the unbelievers. Brothers and sisters, as an ambassador of Christ, as though God were making this appeal through me, I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For God made him who knew no sin, God the Father made Jesus Christ our Lord, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God in our blessed Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for this, your word. We pray that you would help us to heed these warnings, that you would have us to be always ready for the return of your beloved Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, we pray, to be ready and waiting for him to knock upon the door. And help us to live each day of our lives in an expectation of his return, that expected meeting of Christ as our Lord, but also as the great judge of the heavens and the earth, would be one of great caution. Help us not to live like the world, but help us to live in light of the return of your beloved Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And help us to rejoice that Jesus Christ has died and has risen for us. And help us to have that faith, to embrace the holy gospel, and to live in a way that's pleasing in your sight in accordance with that holy gospel. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. For our hymn of dedication, a good hymn about the return of Christ, is 389, "Great God, What Do I See and Hear?" Let's stand and sing 389.